You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. We're going to be focusing our attention really on just one verse from Revelation 22, verse 17, which is really the last great call of the gospel in Scripture. But in order to get some of the context here, I'd like to just read with you the entirety of Revelation 22, this final chapter of Scripture. But as I said, our focus will be on verse 17. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this beautiful verse together tonight. What you're about to hear is God's own word, Revelation chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, these last couple of weeks in our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we have learned how necessary it is for us not only to have redemption accomplished for us, but also to have that redemption applied to us. And this is the great work of the Holy Spirit. He takes that redemption which Christ has accomplished for us and He applies that redemption to us. He does this by sovereignly and graciously working faith in us, uniting us to Christ. And the means by which He does this is called effectual calling. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines effectual calling as the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. And the next question and answer then goes on to tell us of the benefits that we partake of as we are effectually called. We do in this life partake of justification, adoption, and sanctification, and the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. And the Lord willing, in the weeks to come, we'll be looking at some of those benefits: justification, adoption, sanctification, and these other great benefits that flow from our effectual calling. Well, tonight, I want to consider these truths with you concerning effectual calling from one of the final verses of the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 17. And we have just two points tonight, the inward call and the outward call. The outward call of the gospel is the general call of the gospel, this calling to repent of our sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a call that goes out to all. It goes out to everyone without distinction. It is the call of the gospel in which Christ is freely offered to sinners. It is that call that we find in various places in Scripture. I think of Isaiah 55, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live." This is the outward call of the gospel. You hear it again in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is a call that you hear on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where Peter has brought a Christ-centered and Christ-exalting sermon, and those who heard were cut to the heart by the Spirit, and they cried out, "What shall we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." This is the outward call of the gospel. And while this outward call, this external call, goes out to many without distinction, we also know that not all respond in true faith. Not all hear, not all heed the call of the gospel. Something more is needed to be saved. And what is needed is the inward call, or as the Catechism calls it, the effectual call. And that inward call, that effectual call, is when the Spirit works in and through the outward call to unite us to Christ. The Holy Spirit brings us under conviction of our sin. He teaches us of our need for a Savior. And then He sets Christ before us as exactly the Savior we need, the great friend of sinners, the one who is not only able but also willing to save us, and the one who calls us then to Himself. The Holy Spirit then renews our wills, persuading us and enabling us to embrace Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Maybe you've had those times, I pray you have, where you've been in church and you've been listening to the preaching of God's Word, and you're brought under a conviction of sin. And you're given a great sense of your lost condition, your misery, your need for a Savior. And then as God's Word is preached, you begin to see the beauties of Christ and you are drawn to Him and you cast yourself upon Him in true faith and you flee to Him. If this is true of you, then you've experienced that effectual call, the Spirit working in and through the preaching of the Holy Gospel to create faith in your heart and to unite you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is where our text begins tonight. It begins with the inward call, that effectual call. You see it there if you have your Bibles open yet, at the beginning of verse 17. Though, as you might suspect in the book of Revelation, it comes to us in a rather surprising way. There at the beginning of verse 17, we read this phrase, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come." The Spirit, of course, is the Holy Spirit. You see that it is capitalized here. This is a reference to the third person of the Trinity. The Bride is the Church, the spouse of Christ. And a beautiful reminder to you here, dear Church of Jesus Christ, that you are dearly loved of Christ. That you are His beloved bride. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her. And for her life He died. If you are a believer in Christ, then you are part of His church. Part of His beloved bride. And it's good for us to be mindful of that, as the Belgian Confession puts it so beautifully, that there is no one who loves you more than Jesus. And so the church is represented here as the bride. And what you find going on at the beginning of verse 17 is this: the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and the bride, the church, the Holy Spirit and the bride join their voices together and they say, "Come." The Spirit and the bride are united in this. The Holy Spirit working in and through the church, joining His voice with the voice of the church. The Spirit and the bride are united. They are of one mind and one will and one desire. There is no disharmony in their voice, no division in their voice, no difference in their voice. Their voices are one together and they are saying, "Come." Now, of course, the question is, to whom are they speaking? To whom are they saying, "Come"? Is this the general call of the gospel? Is this the free offer of the gospel? Is this the outward call of the gospel? Is this the Spirit and the bride saying to sinners, "Come to the Lord Jesus Christ"? Is this Isaiah 55? Is this Matthew 11? Is this Acts 2? Well, that's certainly a possible interpretation and even a plausible one. But there is a better one. The Spirit and the bride here in verse 17 are not calling unbelievers to come. They're calling to Christ. The Spirit and the bride are saying to Christ, "Come." Or literally, "Be coming." Christ has just said in verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." And the church has looked to Him as its star in the darkness, as the great root and descendant of David, as the one who stands in the midst of the church. And the Spirit and the bride say to Him, "Come. Be coming." Christ's coming is the great theme of the book of Revelation. Already back in the opening chapter, you may recall, chapter 1 and verse 7, you have that great statement, that great theme of the book, "Behold, He is coming." Many years ago, I'm sure some of you are well aware, there was a commentary written on the book of Revelation given that simple title, "Behold, He cometh." And that's a great title for a commentary on Revelation. That's what Revelation is all about. It's written to the church, living in the midst of this world with all of its trials and troubles, in the midst of a world that is no friend to grace. And what does she do as she lives here? She looks for the coming of Christ. And she sees that all throughout history, Christ is coming. And we rejoice in that. We see it here, even in Revelation 22. It's why I wanted to read the entire chapter with you. Already two times in this chapter, Jesus has said, "I am coming soon." You see it there in verse 7. "Behold, I am coming soon." And you see it there again in verse 12. "Behold, I am coming soon." And the church has heard the voice of her Savior, the voice of her husband saying, "I am coming soon." And now the bride of Christ, animated by the Spirit, responds to Christ, saying to Him, "Come! We long for this. We desire this. We want You to come." Christ will say it again a third time here in Revelation 22, down in verse 20. And all of this communicates to us just a wonderful truth. Christ's desire is to come. And it is the desire of the Spirit and of the bride for Christ to come. This, of course, is what the Spirit desires, because the great work of the Holy Spirit is always to be casting the spotlight upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit knows that when Christ comes again on the clouds of glory, He will be exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the Spirit wants to exalt Christ and to put all the spotlight upon Him. And so the Spirit cries out for Christ to come, and the church joins her voice. Because the church also desires to put all of the spotlight on Christ. And the beautiful thing here is that this also is what Christ desires. He desires to come, because He longs to put the spotlight on His bride. He longs to present His bride in all of her beauty, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish before Him. There is no one who loves you as a member of the church more than Jesus. And He longs to present you to His Father, clothed in all of His beauty. But what is it that brings the church to love Christ so? What is it that brings the bride to love her Savior so? Well, you see it there in the next phrase of verse 17. "Let the one who hears say, come." If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you may recall in those opening chapters, Revelation 2 and 3, that you have seven letters written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Jesus Christ standing in the midst of a lampstand, standing in the midst of His church, speaking to His church with promises to encourage, with warnings to awaken them and to bring them back to Himself. And at the end of each one of those seven letters, we read these words: "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You see, only those who have ears will hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Only those who have ears to hear will heed the warnings. Only those who have ears to hear will embrace the promises. Only those who have ears to hear will cling to Christ and long for His coming. This is Revelation's way of describing the effectual call. The Spirit works in and through the preaching of the Holy Gospel to bring life to the dead, to open closed minds, to unstop deaf ears, to take away hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. And what is the evidence that the effectual call has taken place? Maybe you're wondering that tonight. What is the evidence that the Spirit has given you a new heart? How do you know that That the Spirit has worked in and in your heart through the preaching of the gospel to create faith in your heart. The evidence is love for Christ. Desire for Christ. Longing for Christ. Praying for Christ to come. And so the one who hears is the one who says, come. We long to see the face of our beloved Savior more than anything else. As we sang a few moments ago, God's loving kindness, His steadfast love to us is more than life itself. Well, we find in our text this evening not only the call for Christ to come, which is evidence of that inward call, that effectual call, but strikingly, we also find here, in connection with that call, the call for sinners to come. That outward call of the gospel. And you see it there in the second half of verse 17. Let the one who is thirsty come. Scripture often characterizes sinners as thirsty. We heard that just a few moments ago in Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who is thirsty. You read it of in other places of Scripture, Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, where God says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You see here, sinners are being depicted as those who are thirsty. They've forsaken the fount of living waters. They've hewn out for themselves cisterns that are broken, that can hold no water. And so they thirst. And their thirst cannot be assuaged by anything here in this world. You think even in the New Testament, in John chapter 4 and verse 10, where Jesus meets with a Samaritan woman at the well. And as he converses with her, he says to her in John 4 and verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The Samaritan woman there is pictured as a sinner who is thirsty and in need of life-giving water. Jesus himself will say it later in John chapter 7 and verses 37 and 38. We're on the last day of that feast, that great feast where they would go out each morning to the wells and draw water, and they would come back following the priest from those wells, singing out, with joy we will draw water from the wells of salvation. And there on that last day, that great day of the feast, as they were making their way back to the temple, they entered those courts and Jesus stood up and cried out in their midst, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You see, again, here Jesus depicts sinners as those who are thirsty. Scripture often characterizes sinners as those who are thirsty. And so it is with good reason that as Jesus bears our sins upon the cross on Good Friday, one of the words that he speaks from the cross, one of the sermons that he preaches from the cross is that simple statement. I thirst. On a spiritual level, you see, here is evidence that Jesus was bearing our sins and carrying our guilt. He thirsts, even as sinners thirst. He cries out, I thirst, to show that He is bearing our sins and carrying our guilt. And on a physical level, of course, it was practical that he would cry out, I thirst. He cried out, I thirst, in order that he would receive a drink, to loosen his tongue, that he might preach that next sermon from the cross, that great sermon of the cross, that one word sermon from the cross. It is finished. And what an incredible irony we see there. Jesus asks for a drink in order to tell sinners like you and me that we need never thirst again. You see, it is in Christ alone that our thirst is quenched. You see this in the book of Revelation just a few chapters earlier in chapter 7, verses 15 through 17, where John writes this about those who are before the throne of God. He says, "They are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And it's not only here in Revelation 7, but also in Revelation 21 and verse 6, where Jesus says, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." And here you see a beautiful inversion of what transpired on the cross. On the cross, Jesus said, "I thirst." And then He said, "It is finished. It is done." Here in Revelation 21, it's just the opposite. He says, "It is done." And then He offers drink to those who are thirsty. And so this call is given to all who thirst. All who are thirsty are invited to come. Everyone is invited to come. And notice that it's an invitation to come. Not go, but come. You see, beloved, we are not to drive sinners away from Christ, but to invite them to Him. John Bunyan has a wonderful book in which he captures this so beautifully in the title. The title is simply, "Come and Welcome to Jesus." And that's the invitation we find at the end of our passage tonight. "Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." All are invited to come and drink. Consider just a couple of brief points on that last statement there. Consider what's offered. The water of life. At the beginning of Revelation 22, we find a beautiful description of the water of life, and we find also the source of the water of life. You see it there in verse 1. "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Here is a description of the water of life. It is bright as crystal. It's pure. It's the best water you will ever taste. There are no contaminants in it. There's nothing that will cause disease or harm in it. This is perfectly purified water. And it will quench your thirst. And you see the source of that water. The water that is offered comes from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It is God who wrought salvation and did wondrous things in providing the Lamb that takes away our sin. And it is God then who gives salvation full and free. Notice that. Notice the cost of this water. There's none. It's free. Because Jesus paid the cost. It's free to you and me. All you and I need for salvation, all that we need for eternal life, is offered to us here. And we do need it. It's depicted here as water. Water is absolutely essential. You can't live without water. And even as you can't live without water physically, you can't live without Christ spiritually. Joel Beakey, in his commentary on Revelation, put it so well when he said, "What God promises to you in the gospel is as indispensable as water. You need Christ. You need Him to save you as much as you need water to quench your thirst." And then he goes on to ask, "What would you think of a man going on vacation to the Sahara Desert, stocked with everything except water? You would think he had lost his mind. And yet there are those who are rushing to eternity without the one thing that is really needed. Come to Christ and drink of Him and consider what you receive. Christ and all of His benefits." We're going to look at those benefits in the weeks to come, the Lord willing. Justification, question 33. Adoption, in question 34. Sanctification, in question 35. And then all of these other benefits that flow from these things in question 36. Let me just read those benefits with you. They're so beautiful. Not only justification and adoption and sanctification, but assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. And so the great call that goes out to all of us to come to Jesus, as John Owen said, Jesus is the safest place in the universe. We see that in the opening of Scripture, in the very first chapters of the Bible. We've looked at that in weeks gone by. In Genesis chapter 3, after our first parents fell into sin, God came to them there in the garden, and He came to them to bring the gospel to them. God is the first preacher of the gospel. And even as He is the first preacher of the gospel in Genesis, so He is the last preacher of the gospel in Revelation. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, over and over again, we find this in the whole of redemptive history. Here is God proclaiming the good news of salvation to sinners. Come to Jesus. You and I need this. Even if we have been believers for many years, we need to come again and again back to Jesus to cast ourselves upon Him. We've seen a lot of that already in our study of the book of Hebrews in our morning series. We need to persevere by looking to Jesus, clinging to Him, keeping our eyes fixed upon Him. But others need to come to Him too. And so without spending a lot of time on that tonight, we see here also just a great evangelistic thrust to our passage. Invite people to come to church. It's really one of the greatest tools of evangelism. Because here in the preaching of the gospel is where the Holy Spirit ordinarily works to bring sinners under conviction of sin, to bring them to Christ, to create faith in their hearts that they would embrace Christ freely offered to them. So invite people to come to church. If you're talking with a neighbor, with a coworker, with a student, with a friend, with a relative, maybe you don't have answers for all their questions, but you can at least say to them, "I know where to find water. Come with me to church." Because there we are brought to the river of the water of life, and we are called to drink deeply of that water with great joy. We see the two things so beautifully here in verse 17 of our text. In the first half of the verse, we find a description of those who, by God's grace, have already come. They've received the effectual call, the inward call. They've been united to Christ. And so they call out for Christ to come. In the second half of the verse, we find a description of those who are still thirsty, who have not yet come. They need to know that they are invited, that they are welcomed, and that it is through such a call that the Holy Spirit works. These two things belong so beautifully together. Again, Joel Beakey describes it so wonderfully when he writes this. The church longs for and welcomes the coming Christ. But as you are crying for Jesus to come with one hand, hold out the other hand to sinners and say to them, come, everyone who is thirsty, come while there is still time and while it is still the day of grace, while it is still the day of salvation, come to the welcoming Savior. Come now. Come. And welcome. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we do give thanks to you for your word. And we are so thankful that that word is a gospel word. That the paradigm is set for us already there, way back in Genesis 3, immediately after the fall into sin, where you come as the first preacher of the gospel. Not to condemn sinners, but to proclaim your Son to them as the only way of salvation. And Father, this you do on every page of Scripture. From Genesis 3 onward, again and again, you point us to Christ. And even as we come to the end of Scripture, among the very last things we read is this wonderful invitation again to come in all of our thirstiness, to come to the water of life and to drink without price. Father, it is our prayer that you would give grace to each and every one of us here to come to Christ, and where we've already done that, that by your grace we would come time and time again. And that it would lead us to cry out with the church of all ages, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But even as we pray for these things, we pray that you would also give to us a heart for the lost. And that we would cry out to them also, come. Come in all of your thirstiness, come to the water of life and drink deeply. Come to Christ. He offers you welcome. And so, Father, where there is no faith, would you create it by the power of your Spirit? And where you've already created it, would you strengthen it? And may all the glory go to your Son and to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the fount of living water. We pray all these things in His name. Amen.